All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Pick up, if you would, verse number 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, you ought to underline those four words, or five words, the day of the Lord, so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith, love, for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I have that whole verse underlined. Everybody in the room needs that verse underlined in your Bible. If that verse isn't underlined, you need to do so. Highlight it. Vitally important is that verse to our hope in Christ. Verse number 10, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort, we run into this word comfort again. Comfort yourselves, it was in the very last verse of chapter 4. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. All right, let's stop right there. That'll be as far as we'll be able to get tonight. And let me set the stage of what is happening. Paul is writing the church at Thessalonica. Paul is teaching the church of Thessalonica. He's really encouraging them and strengthening them as to what he has already taught them. We're not told a lot about the teaching that he did to the church. It was so quick that he was there, but he was faithful to teach them the word of God. And the report has come back in the church, and I don't want to review too much here for sake of time, but Paul had to handle some issues. And really and truthfully, the biggest issue this church was facing were questions over the second coming of Jesus Christ. And the reason they were facing questions over the second coming of Jesus Christ was they so believed and had such an expectation that the Lord Jesus was going to come back in immediately or in their lifetime. I personally believe that the disciples and those, they thought the Lord would come back early. I don't think they didn't know what to expect. They said he was going to come back in like manner. And so having seen him go up and having an angel say that he's coming back in like manner, they believed with their whole heart, I believe, that they were not going to die. They were going to be raptured. And so the church at Thessalonica received the gospel of Christ, put their faith in him, and were so believing what Paul had taught that they thought Christ was going to come back at any moment. And so when they began to die, it kind of baffled them a little bit. And when people began to pass away, they thought, okay, now my loved one has died, and my loved one has missed the rapture, and did we miss the rapture? Did they miss the rapture? What happened? And so they had some questions. Now, I never assume that everybody out here is a Bible student, so let me explain to you. The word rapture is talking about the event when Jesus Christ will come and he will call the church home. Pastor, does that mean that everybody that goes to church is going to heaven? No. Does that mean that everybody that comes to this church at Plantation Baptist is a Christian? No. When the Lord comes back, he will call the church specific individuals, those that have the engagement ring or the Ernst. Remember, men, when you got married, or when you were asking your wife to marry you, or maybe your wife asked you, I don't know how it went in your house, but whatever the case was, you presented to her an engagement ring. On the day you got married, a wedding band joined the engagement ring. The engagement ring said, I promise that I'm going to marry you. And then there was a wedding day. Well, my friends, the Holy Spirit of God is our Ernst, or our engagement ring, and one day there will be a wedding in heaven and we will be married to our Savior. All right. So when Jesus raptures or catches away the church, it's not everybody that goes to church. It's those that possess the Spirit of God. We will hear that. And so we will be caught away. So that is the great hope of the church, that one day, at any moment, Jesus could come and take us out of here. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. So they were expecting that in Thessalonica, and when people begin to die, they begin to question what was going on. So Paul had to kind of help them with their understanding. And so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, he really dealt with the truth of the rapture. And the truth of the rapture, he didn't want them to be ignorant in verse 13. He wanted them to understand what was going to go on. In verse number 16, he kind of outlined it, that there would first, that there would be a coming of the Lord. The Lord himself was going to descend from heaven, and he would come first, and there would be a return, and the Lord's going to return. And then there would he would blow the trumpet, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So there'll be a resurrection that will happen, and then there'll be a reunion that will take place in the air. All of the people that have ever died as born again believers with their faith in Christ will be reunited in the air at that moment with the Lord. And so that was the promise of what was going to happen. Now, something you may not know about your Bible. We believe the Bible to be the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God, and we know that. But the chapters and verses are not inspired. So God did not say to the writers, okay, between verse number 18 of chapter 4 and chapter 5, verse 1, I want you to put chapter 5 there. No, they didn't. Those came as the Bible was translated. Those came inserted later. So where we look at chapter division and we kind of think, well, a new chapter means a new thought. Not always does a new chapter mean a new thought. And in 1 Thessalonians especially, does the new chapter not mean a new thought. It's the continuation of the rapture. And so in verses 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it's the truth of the rapture. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verses 1 to 11, he really deals with the timing of the rapture. Truth and timing. Well, Pastor, I thought nobody knew the time of when the rapture is going to take place. Yes, that's true as to the moment, but we do understand where it fits in God's calendar, or where it fits in God's will and in his working. And so Paul wants them to understand those lines. And so chapter 5 is the continuation of the same rapture thought of chapter number 4. You have to believe me on that, or your eschatology and your theology is going to get screwed up. Now, verses 1 to 11 are some very difficult verses for some people to comprehend. And they get twisted around as to what's going to take place. The key to understanding chapter 5, verses 1 to 11 deals in the pronouns. How many remember pronouns when you were in English class? All right. Our students don't remember them, and they need to be taught them more. Pronouns. So as we make our way through this, it's going to be the pronouns that are going to set a contrast. And verses 1 to 8 is a specific contrast between the church and the non-believer, okay? And he's going to use those pronouns to separate us as to our identification, our location, what we're going to be doing, where we're going, and so on and so forth. So in understanding, and Paul's trying to get them to see that there's going to be a contrast between the church and between the rest of the world. And they need to be assured of that, and there'll be tremendous comfort in that. So verses 1 to 8, there's a contrast. Let me go through some of these contrasts for you. In verses 1 and 2 here, or verses 1 to 3, There's the contrast of what the church knows and what the world knows, all right? What the church knows and what the world knows. If you look at verse number 2 and you see for yourselves know, what's that word? Perfectly. That word perfectly is the word accurately. So Paul had taught the church at Thessalonica accurately what was going to happen. And he's reminding them that what he taught them was the truth and that they know it. Now, why, somebody tell me, please, could the Apostle Paul declare to this church that what I taught you was absolute truth? It is this way, it will forever be that way, and nothing will change it. Why could he stand on that kind of authority? Got it from God. He received divine revelation. That's what an apostle received. And so Paul was taught personally by the Lord Jesus. Matter of fact, it's the Apostle Paul who gives us detailed information to the table of the Lord and that communion night where Jesus instituted that supper. He wasn't in the room, but he says that the Lord taught him. And so as the Lord taught him that, the Lord is teaching him this. And Paul taught them what the Lord taught him. We call it Bible preaching. By the way, thank God that all of us attend, I include myself in this, a church where we have Bible preaching. Okay? So he stood on that authority. Now, in verse number 1, he says, brethren, of the times and the seasons, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know. For yourselves know perfectly. And he's talking to the brethren in verse number 1. Ye have no need for yourselves. And if you come to verse number 3, for when they. So we've got yourselves and they. We've got a contrast. The brethren reflects the church. What did the brethren know? All right, they knew about the seasons, the times and the seasons. Now, Pastor, what was that? What is that word, times? The times were the various periods. It's a word that covers various periods where God acted in certain manner towards humanity. You could call them dispensations. Some of you understand the dispensations, the 7 of them: innocency, conscience, human government, promise, law, church, or grace, kingdom. And so these were not the time of day, but they were specific set aside moments where God worked on a sovereign divine purpose according to those. Seasons is a word that describes the characteristics of those times. And by the way, we believe that we're living in the age of grace, or the church age, right? Which is the last days. We understand that at the end of that age is the kingdom age. All right, but the kingdom age following the church age is followed by that tribulation period in between, and then Jesus comes and sets up his millennial kingdom. Now, there's always signs to every age. We can look now and see signs that are aligning or characteristics of the times that we live in that let us know that it can't be long before Jesus comes back. Because we can stand here as the church and we can see, according to Timothy, the last days, how our world is now. And then we read about the Antichrist and the tribulation, and we can see the characteristics of that time. And some of those signs we're already beginning to see now. I wrote some of them down. One of the greatest ones that we could see was the rebirth of Israel. Listen, 1948 was an important day on the calendar of God. And Israel became a nation and a state. We can see the rise of Russia right now. In a moment, I'm going to tell you something. I know that at the Olympics, the Russians, they sent, and I was watching the Russian team because I was very interested in them. And they look sweet, and they look innocent, and they're precious, and they're really good gymnasts. But let me tell you something. Russia is going to show its teeth against the nation of Israel. And I'll show you in a minute that the Antichrist will have such intimidation that when he declares peace with Israel, he is going to shut down the Muslim world. Ahmadinejad will not move a muscle against the Antichrist because he'll have peace promised to Israel. But that hatred and that will boil up, and the Muslim nation is going to look to come against Israel, and they're going to get a partner. And Ezekiel says the partner will come from the north, and the partner will be Russia, and there will be a Russia-Islamic invasion that will take place. And you read Ezekiel 38 and 39, and God destroys them all. Fascinating. So we got signs that are everywhere. We got the rebirth of Israel. We've got the rise of Russia. We've got the revival of the Roman Empire, that European Union. Matter of fact, when you get over here to verse number 3, and he's talking about the middle of the tribulation period here, when they say peace and safety, did you know that peace and safety were banners and words for the Roman Empire back then? That was a code and an honor, a salute, peace and safety. And the Bible says that in the middle of the tribulation, the same Roman code that they used back then will drive everybody. Peace and safety. Kind of interesting. Nuclear age. You read the book of Revelation, you cannot deny nuclear power. What's the big topic today? Nuclear weapons. I have on here earthquakes. We've had a few of those. Violence everywhere, famine, global catastrophes, the global economy. See, that there will be one world economy. There'll have to be one world economy. They can never control the economy in the tribulation period if it's not one world, if it's not one order. And so all of these signs and seasons and are coming together, and the seasons are characteristics of these. Now, Paul says to the church, brethren, you know accurately the times and the seasons. How did they know it accurately? From God's word. The same way you and I know it accurately from God's word. Now let me promise you this. Everything the Bible says about prophecy is true and will become reality. You can hide your head in the sand all you want to. You can try not to think about it. You can shut down every source of news you want to. You can plug your ears. You can do everything you can. But I promise you there's coming the day of the Lord. All right. So Paul's writing, and he's saying, now, church, you know accurately what's going on. Now, he looks here in verse number 2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord. Now, the day of the Lord is an expression and a title that is given to a period of time that really begins with the Great Tribulation and goes through the Millennial Kingdom. The day of the Lord is a fascinating day. You ought to study it in Scripture. 17 times that phrase is mentioned in the Old Testament. 4 times it's mentioned in the New Testament. It's a day where Christ is going to be concerned with 2 things: wrath and vengeance. Now, let me tell you something. I'll take grace and mercy any day over wrath and vengeance. Right now, we live in a day, an age of grace. Well, my friends, the day of the Lord will not have that. It will be wrath and it will be vengeance. It will be Jesus Christ bringing the world unto his authority. He will be asserting himself as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The blood will flow. There will be death. There will be horror. There will be terror. You read the book of Revelation, and it's just everything descriptive in there that grabs your imagination is going to just be a reality. And so Paul's writing to them about the day of the Lord. So he's telling the believers, now you know about the times, you know about the season, you know about the day of the Lord. Now look how he describes the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord so cometh as a, say it, thief in the night. Okay. Now, he's talking about the beginning of the day of the Lord. It is really only the beginning of the day of the Lord that is surprising. And really, you can only come to the thought of the reason he's talking about the rapture here is because nobody knows when the rapture is going to happen. But after the rapture happens, things begin to be able to be calculated. So there'll be a treaty signed. There will be 7 years of tribulation. 3.5 years, the Antichrist will come, we'll get to this in a moment, and declare himself to be God and desire worship. From that time, the times of Jacob's trouble, there will be 3.5 more years until the finishing of the tribulation, till Jesus comes into the Valley of Megiddo, and because there's that great battle of Armageddon, then you can calculate from that time 1,000 years of the millennial kingdom. So once the day of the Lord starts, things can be calculated. But prior to it starting, there's no calculation outside of the mind of God. What does that mean? That means at any moment Jesus can come back. All right? So Paul says, now, you know the day of the Lord is going to come like a thief in the night. Pastor, is Jesus going to come at night? It didn't say he was going to come at night. It said that he was going to come like a thief in the night, quick, and steal away the church. All right, so these are things that he's teaching that the church ought to know. You better know the times. You should know the seasons. You better know, the day of the Lord. And then you better understand it comes as a thief in the night. So all of this is still talking about the rapture. If you're with me, say amen. Okay. Whew. Verse number 3. Here's what the unbelieving world will know. For when they shall say, peace and safety, slogans of the Roman Empire, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman. Now, this destruction can be read in the book of Revelation. And it really begins in chapter number 5 and goes all the way through chapter number 19. This destruction that he's talking about those seals, those 7 seals that are going to be opened and poured out. And you talk about horror and you talk about terror. You talk about famine and pestilence and wars and false Christ. And you talk about bloodshed and you talk about chaos. That when those seals are opened, all of that is going to take place upon the earth. Then he goes on to say, and then if you read more in the book of Revelation, after the seals, there's these trumpets. And the trumpets begin to blow, and those chapters begin to set up when the Antichrist will be revealed. The Antichrist will come at that point out of all of that chaos and all of that horror, and he will be able to lead order out of chaos. He will have the promise of peace. And the world will finally believe that they have reached peace in the Middle East. Peace in the Middle East. Let me tell you when there will be peace in the Middle East. There will be peace in the Middle East when the Prince of Peace is ruling and reigning in Jerusalem. Pastor, will there ever be peace in the Middle East? Sure. Yeah. After the rapture of the church, after the tribulation, Jesus will set up peace in the Middle East. Prior to that, there will be the illusion of peace. There will be peace treaties signed. Israel will be forced to sign a peace treaty because once the church is gone, she really doesn't have anybody to protect her. And she's going to be searching for that, and then she's going to fall prey to that. And so there will finally be peace in the Middle East. But the one thing that they don't realize is that the Antichrist, he doesn't want peace. He wants worship. And so when the Antichrist wants worship and to be like God, then he will begin to show his teeth. And my friends, what a destructive day that will be. So Jesus is giving them all of this direction. He says, now, the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night. What will usher in the day of the Lord? The rapture of the church. That will come like a thief in the night. By the way, when that happens, I'm going home. If you're going home, say amen. All right, so then the day of the Lord will begin to unleash upon the earth. Now, Paul's whole reason to write this is to encourage these people. So he gets their attention now. Look at verse number 4. He says, now, brethren, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness. Now, darkness is mentioned a lot in the Bible, and it's mentioned different times. It's mentioned for physical, intellectual, moral, spiritual darkness. Here he's talking about ignorance. But you, church, brethren, are not in darkness or ignorance that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So he's saying, you guys, he's talking about their condition. You're not in darkness. The church isn't in darkness. We're in the day. And wrath is not going to overtake us. The day of the Lord is not going to overtake us. What's going to overtake the church? The rapture. The day of the Lord isn't going to overtake us. The rapture's going to overtake us. We're not in the night, lost and without Christ, headed for the wrath. My friends, we're children of the day. He's the day star. He's the light of the world. So we're not like that. Keep reading. That's their condition. Look at their character. Verse 5. Ye are all the children of light, the children of the day. We're not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep. This is our conduct. Don't let us sleep. It's not time for us to be ignorant. It's not time for us to be lazy. It's not time for the church to be apathetic, as do others. But let us say it. Watch and be sober. What are we watching for? Let me ask it this way. Who are we watching for? The Lord Jesus. So, Pastor, am I supposed to be watching what happens with Russia and with Israel? And am I supposed to be watching what happens with the dollar and with oil? And am I supposed to be watching all these things? Well, you can understand those and you can look at those as signs, but our focus is not necessary to be watching for that. Our focus is to be watching for the Lord to come. Why? Here's where we get so messed up. If you start putting all of your focus on the signs, two things are going to happen to you. Number one, you're going to be paralyzed by fear. And number two, you're going to stop being a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we get so concentrated on all of that, that we forget about the Great Commission. We forget about holiness. We forget about purifying ourselves. We forget about serving the Lord. Listen, it's not so important the signs that are coming. One day Jesus is coming to take us home, and I don't know about you, but I want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So some aspects you have to, in your brain, tell yourself that whether Mr. Obama or Mr. Romney gets elected, God's still big enough to handle his business. We don't have to worry about handling God's business. God can handle his business. The church is to be watching and to be sober and to be alert, carrying forth the Great Commission, serving the Lord, training our children. We're concentrated on laboring for the Master. And the Lord Jesus, he's pretty sufficient enough to take care of himself. Paul says, now, listen, don't sleep as do others. Watch and be sober. For they that sleep, verse 7, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, notice the pronouns, they, them, that, us, we. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, breastplate of faith, the helmet and hope of salvation, those are references to what? The armor of God. Okay. Paul said, now stay with me because otherwise we get distracted. Paul says, you're children of the day, not children of the night. Don't sleep. Don't hide. Don't be unawares. Don't be so captivated by all of that. You put on the armor of God. Now, you put on armor because you're going where? To battle. So let me ask you this question. Where's our battle right now? Where are we to be laboring and battling? Here. See, when we get raptured, the battle is over. Don't we sing that? The victory is his. I don't know what song that is, but I remember that verse. The battle is over. The victory is... So So many of us as churches, we're captivated. A guy writes a book on the end times and we buy every book they have. Some of you, if I go to your house, you've got shelves of nothing but all those guys. I mean, you got every aspect covered of the thing. And Pastor, I'm captivated by it. I'm thrilled. I love it. I'm studying it. It's awesome. Great. Who have you led to Christ today? Well, no. Well, Pastor, I know everything about this, 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 and this. Fine. Great. How's your faith? Where's your armor? Are you laboring here? No, all my attention's over here. No. That's taken care of. The church is to be a light in the world now. So be careful about that. Pastor, you're thinking, when was the last time he was at my house? Did he see my bookshelf or what was going on? Right? So Paul says now, let us who are of the day be sober, put on. Why? Because we're in a battle now for the souls of men and women. Now, verse number 9. For God hath not appointed us to, say it, wrath. Okay, that wrath right there is not eternal wrath. We understand that. He's talking about the wrath of the day of the Lord. We have not been appointed to that wrath. I want you to go somewhere. Go to Hebrews chapter 9. Hold your hand here. Go to Hebrews chapter 9. Let me show you something. He's concluding now, and he's going to remind them of their appointment. Look, if you would, at Hebrews chapter 9, and look at verse number 27. And as it is appointed unto men, once to what? Die. But after this, to what? The judgment. So, if the Lord does not come back, you and I have an appointment with death. That is the appointment and the only appointment you and I have in the Bible. Stay with the pastor on this. Because some people want to think that the church is going to go through the tribulation. You have people that are called, we're pre-trib, pre-tribulationist. Have you heard that word before? Just nod your head. Please help me think I've done a good job in 7 years. Thank you. Pre-trib. There's mid-trib and there's post-trib. Back up. Pre-trib deals with the thought that the church will be raptured before the tribulation. Mid-trib says the church is going to go through half of the tribulation, and then right when it gets at that 3.5 time, we'll be raptured out. Post-trib says we're going through the whole thing, all right? And so you and I, really and truthfully, now that we're believers, all we can look forward to is surviving the hailstorm of fire and the judgment of God and chaos upon the world. And by the way, good luck. Hope you make it through. All right. So Paul comes back here and he says now in verse number 9, and he uses clear words, for God hath not appointed us to wrath. So we have an appointment. That is an appointment with death. So if I die, I know that if I die, I immediately, my body may be buried, but I immediately go to be with the Lord. If I'm raptured, the rapture even spares me from that appointment with death. But the wrath he's talking about is that tribulation wrath. No believer possessing the Spirit of God has been appointed to wrath. Amen. None of us. None of us. But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So our appointment is not for wrath. It's for salvation in Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Now, wherefore, what's the next word? Comfort. Let me tell you something. If somebody believes that one day the world's just going to go into the tribulation period, and somehow all everything's going to line up and things are going to get real and everything's going to get cataclysmic and everything's going to get nuclear and we're just hoping that we're able to make it through unto that end. What hope would that be and what comfort would that be to God's child? So for that to be true, the Apostle Paul would have said, by the way, guys, good luck. I'm cheering for you. Hope you make it through. He didn't say that. He said, you've not been appointed to wrath. You've been appointed to obtain salvation. Wherefore, comfort yourselves. Now, what are they afraid of? You got to link context or you miss it. What were they afraid of? Missing the rapture. Had it already happened? Are we left behind? What about our loved ones? Paul says, hey, guys, whether we wake or whether we sleep, we're going to live together with him. Wherefore, comfort one another. You've not been appointed to the day of wrath. They're afraid they missed it. And they're afraid that they're going, that they died and missed it, and that they are going through this wrath. Paul says, No. You haven't been appointed to that. Comfort yourselves together, verse number 11, and edify one another, even as also you do. So their appointment was not to wrath, and their assignment was to comfort one another. And Paul's teaching them the truth and timing of the rapture. He's teaching them the reality of it in chapter 4. He's teaching the timing of it in chapter number 5 as to when it is coming. And my friends, let me tell you something. It's getting closer every day. Every day. And so we have a wonderful message of hope, not only to know in our own heart, but also to teach others. We are children of the day, children of the light. We are not children of the night. We are to have our battle on, our armor on, working and laboring and soldiering for the Lord Jesus Christ now. And one day soon, we're going to hear that trumpet sound. And praise God, we are going home. I got one thing to say to that. I'm glad I'm on the victory side. Glad I'm on the victory side. All right, that's all we're going to get to through verse number 11. Now, verses 12 to the end of the chapter are loaded. I mean loaded with spiritual nourishment for us. So make sure that the next few Wednesday nights that you're here at class so you can finish out this book. And then when we go into 2 Thessalonians, it deals with the tribulation time. It deals with the chaos of the world. It deals with the Antichrist. And it's exciting things to know and learn. Pastor, how does that comfort me for where I am now? I'll tell you what that comforts you now. That just lets you know if you can be in the position of security for salvation now and for the future, then any need you have, God is able to meet. So it's the Wednesday night crowd, and you're here, and I have no idea what you're going through, what decisions you got to make tomorrow. I don't know what problems you brought and what you got to face, but I know this. I have Jesus for this, and he is more than sufficient. If I've said that phrase one time in the last 2 weeks, I've said it 100 times. Yes. It brings comfort to me. I have Jesus for this. Praise his holy name. All right, let's pray. We'll go home.